Tonight, our scripture reading is from the Old Testament. We are at 2 Kings chapter 7 for the next episode in our series following the life of Elisha. 2 Kings chapter 7. We're breaking into an account here where the city of Samaria has been besieged by the armies of Aram, Syria. It has been a horrendous siege. There is fighting over a donkey's head being sold at inflated prices. There's the horror of a situation where you have two women fighting because in their desperation for food, they made an arrangement that they would eat each other's children. Such was the horror of this particular siege. And the king's decided that it's God's fault, it's Elisha's fault. And Elisha's got a death sentence hanging over him. And the king's come to him at the end of chapter 6, and he said, "This disaster is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?" And so we break into verse 1 of chapter 7 with these words. Elisha replied, "Hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. About this time tomorrow, a seah of finest flour will sell for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." The officer on whose arm the king was leaning said to the man of God, "Look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of the heavens, could this happen?" "You will see it with your own eyes," answered Elisha, "but you will not eat any of it." In other words, there were four men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. They said to each other, "Why stay here until we die? If we say we'll go into the city, the famine is there and we will die. And if we stay here, we will die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, we live. If they kill us, then we die." At dusk, they got up and went to the camp of the Arameans. When they reached the edge of the camp, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army, so that they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and Egyptian kings to attack us." So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and donkeys. They left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp, entered one of the tents, and ate and drank. Then they took silver, gold, and clothes and went off and hid them. They returned and entered another tent and took some things from it and hid them also. Then they said to each other, "What we're doing is not right. This is a day of good news and we're keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let's go at once and report this at the royal palace." So they went and called out to the city gatekeepers and told them, "We went into the Aramean camp and no one was there, not a sound of anything, only tethered horses and donkeys, and the tents just left as they were." The gatekeeper shouted the news and it was reported within the palace. The king got up in the night and said to his officers, "I will tell you what the Arameans have done to us. They know we're starving, so they've left the camp to hide in the countryside, thinking they'll surely come out and then we will take them alive and get into the city." One of his officers answered, "Have some men take 5 of the horses that are left in the city. Their plight will be like that of all the Israelites left here. Yes, they will only be like all these Israelites who are doomed. So let us send them to find out what happened." So they selected 2 chariots with their horses, and the king sent them after the Aramean army. He commanded the drivers, "Go and find out what has happened." They followed them as far as the Jordan, and they found the whole road strewn with the clothing and equipment the Arameans had thrown away in their headlong flight. So the messengers returned and reported to the king. Then the people went out and plundered the camp of the Arameans. So a seah of the finest flour sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley sold for a shekel, as the Lord had said. Now the king had put the officer on whose arm he leaned in charge of the gate, and the people trampled him in the gateway, and he died, just as the man of God had foretold when the king came to his house. It happened as the man of God had said to the king, about this time tomorrow, a seah of the finest flour will sell for a shekel and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. The officer who said to the man of God, look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of the heavens, could this happen? The man of God had replied, you will see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat any of it. And that is exactly what happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gateway, and he died. Let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 7 this evening, to keep these words in front of you as we study them together tonight. 2 Kings chapter 7. However we frame our study of the Bible, whether we pick a theme or whether we pick a character like Elisha or whether we pick a book of the Bible, ultimately every study takes us back to God so that we learn about who God is and what God has done. And whether we focus on a theme or a character or a book, ultimately these are just routes for us to focus in on who God is and what God can do. Now, in the last couple of installments, thinking about the life of Elisha, we've learned that God can do remarkable things. In chapter 6, for instance, we've learned that God is the one who opens eyes and who closes eyes to the reality of what is in front of people, opening eyes to the spiritual dimension that exists, closing eyes to ensure his people are protected. We learned that when Elisha's life was under threat the last time from this invading army. In chapter 7, we're going to learn that God is a God who opens ears as well. Elisha's under a different sort of threat. This time it's a threat indirectly from this army, but directly from the king. His life is in danger. But God is opening the ears of this army so that they hear a noise that they never imagined they would hear. And so in chapter 6 and in chapter 7, we are reminded of the fact that it's God who opens eyes and closes them to reveal his protective care. God is the one who attunes the frequency of our ears to hear according to his protective care, that we are dealing with the God for whom there are no individuals or no things that are off limits in that sense. And it's good for us to be reminded of that straight off. Because what we encounter in this passage, in this story, is quite remarkable. This has to be, these chapters have to be some of the most exciting chapters of the entire Bible, because the reality of what's going on here is quite astounding when you pause to think about it. Here you've got an army who are hearing not the voices of weakened by the disease and by starvation, the voices of weakened lepers as they wander into this enemy camp. Rather, God has gone before these lepers, as we read of them in verse 4, so that the army that had found its way and dealt with every challenge to get to this location surrounding the city of Samaria, this army is terrified. This army are hearing the noise of horses. They're hearing the noise of chariots. Verse 6, the Lord caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army. So they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired these people to attack us. So they got up and fled in the dusk or in the dark and abandoned their tents and their horses and donkeys. They left the camp as it was and they ran for their lives. There was no time to lose. They ran and ran and ran. Later on in the chapter, As we learn that Jehoram the king sent out a couple of the last horses that were left to find out where they were, they'd run all the way to the River Jordan. And you think, well, I don't quite have my geography in place. Well, the distance from Samaria to the River Jordan is 25 miles. They ran and ran, and as they ran, they lost more of their clothing and more of the items to make them to be less of an obstacle, because all along that route for 25 miles was strewn various different bits of equipment, because that noise, that terror noise in their ears remained, so that whether they looked back or not, whether they couldn't see anyone coming behind them or not, was irrelevant, because the noise that God had placed in their ears had meant that they would run and run and run. And so we are dealing here, reminding ourselves, with a well-equipped, well-drilled army. They have got good supply lines. They are well-trained. They've got a sense of focus and purpose in this siege. Militarily, they are doing exactly the right thing. And yet God acts, because God controls what we see and God controls what we hear. And so, as an opening couple of applications tonight, it's useful for us to be reminded of the fact that there is nobody there for off limits. God has his ways and has his means of dealing with people. God has his ways and his means of getting people's attention. God has his ways and his means of troubling individuals, nations even, armies. And so that reminds us tonight that nobody is off limits from the power of God this evening. No matter how far our family members might be, spiritually speaking, from God tonight, no matter how far removed the leaders of the world are from individuals like us, they don't really care what we think or what influence we may have. They don't really care. They're separate. They're off in a different plane, as it were, but they're not somehow exempt from God's power being able to reach them and to unsettle them. And so there is nobody in this world, from the highest position to whatever the lowest position might be, there's nobody who is somehow out with the ability of God to make contact with and to unsettle and to begin to change them. And so it's good for us to be reminded of that. It's good for maybe you to be reminded of that as you think maybe of children or of siblings or parents or whoever it might be. And tonight, they are so far away. But God can get their attention. And the second application is how we need God's power so that we genuinely do hear what he wants us to hear. Jesus, I think it was almost 20 times in the gospel, he said, let those of you who have ears to hear, then hear, listen to what's been said. Because even although we're only a few minutes into this short message tonight, how many of us have daydreamed away to think about other things, thinking about things that are so much less important than actually hearing what God has to say to us? Because the reality is we need God to be able to hear what he's saying to us. And so we're going to stop now and we're going to pray that God's going to give us ears to hear. Lord, there are many things that we can be thinking about tonight, right now. Some of them legitimate, some of them not, but all of them less important than hearing what you have to say to us. Lord, give us ears to hear what you have to say. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Looking at this passage, I want to describe it, then draw two key truths from it. I want us to notice, to begin with, the desperate condition these lepers were in. Lepers, of course, were unclean in that environment. Lepers had a death sentence hanging over them, a very slow and painful and lonely death sentence. And yet they're in the proverbial rock and hard place, aren't they? Because they can't go into, even if they were permitted, they can't go into the city because they're going to starve there. And so they're outside the city walls and they're going to starve to death in that position as well. And so facing a slow death of starvation either way, they come to this conclusion that they're better off going, in verse 4, to the camp of the Arameans and surrendering. If they let them live by giving them some food, fine. If they kill them, well, they're probably thinking, well, a quick death with a sword is better than starving over the weeks and months to come. That's how desperate their position was. We're told that it was at dusk that they got up, so they made sure that it wasn't bright sunlight, just in case those who were guarding the walls of the city saw them and came to the conclusion that they were somehow traitors and that they were colluding with the enemy. So they went when it wasn't quite bright. They reached this camp, and when they reached this camp, they got the shock of their lives. They got the shock of their lives because everything was there apart from people. Animals was there. Supplies were there. Precious items were there. But not a single Aramean soldier. They'd probably banked on the fact that they would meet those who were on night guard duty. But they didn't. And having not met them, they carried on in. And as they were coming to these tents, they looked inside. Well, there's no one in that one, and there's no one in that one, and there's no one in this one. And they're going in there. And for them, it's party time, isn't it? Because there's food. And I don't know if any of us have been in that situation. We probably haven't. But if with that level of starvation that was happening, and the aching pain of their stomach that they'd got used to, the very prospect of food, they dived right in. And with every mouthful, there was that sense of satisfaction. It was party time. But more than that, it was, let's think of the future time. Interesting. Leprosy, there was no cure for it. And so these guys are coming to the conclusion that somehow they're going to need this silver and this gold and the other precious things that they're about to steal. They take it away. They go and hide it because they're going to make use of that later on. And so for them, it is just such a mystery. What on earth has happened? It's not a mystery to us, though. We know what God has done. And so in many ways, this is not like some of these great disappearance mysteries that we read about maybe in school or afterwards. This is no Flannel Isles event where we try to figure out where these lighthouse keepers have gone to. I mean, their food is there, the tables are set. Their jackets are there. Where have they all gone to? This is no Marie Celeste ship that somehow recovered and all of the precious items are within the ship. All of the food's there, all of the alcohol's there, but there's nobody present. And the Marie Celeste and to a lesser extent the Flannel Isles in our culture, they've generated lots of interest over the years, lots of great speculation as to what actually took place. We don't need to speculate. But it's a similar sense of strangeness for the lepers who've gone in here. They're going, what's going on? The animals are here, but they're all away. The food's here. They've left their most precious items because they would have taken them with them onto the front line so they weren't stolen in their absence when they were away. We know what's happened. God is at work. And so, as they have party time, one is just to note that as it goes on, party time changes to conscience time. Because as they're partying, God is conscious of his timing. Because there's a promise that's been made at the very start of the chapter by Elisha that at this time tomorrow, this is the prices that you're going to pay. The cost of living crisis back then, with the hyperinflation that they were experiencing, it puts ours into perspective. But the promise was, this time tomorrow, you'll be able to buy barley and wheat for these prices. And so in God's time, the clock was ticking. And so conscience time started within the lives of these four lepers. And they're beginning to realize that actually what we're doing is not helpful. They're saying to each other in verse 9, what we're doing is not right. This is a day of good news, and we're keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. So let's go at once and report this to the royal palace. Punishment will overtake us. Why do you think they said that? Well, we noted last time, didn't we, of just how desperate it was that people were being killed so that they could be eaten. How many more people would die through the night in that way to try and feed starvation. They're thinking, no doubt, of the consequences of it later being found out that they knew had all this information, but they didn't share it. And so they decide that they're going to go and share this message, and that's what they do. So that's the story. What are the lessons for us this evening? Lessons number one is this. I want us to notice the heralds of good news. Are these not the most unlikely heralds of good news that we have in the Bible? I think they're probably even more unlikely than the shepherds who got the good news that the Savior had been born, and even more unlikely than the women who had the first announcement that Jesus had conquered death. He had risen from the grave. These were four unclean lepers. They had nothing in that sense to offer. And these individuals, as they came to appreciate what took place, they would be quite clear in the sense that they had achieved nothing to somehow secure what they were about to experience by eating and having all these goodies, these spoils of war. They'd not done anything to secure that themselves. They were not heroes. They just happened to stumble upon a remarkable miracle that God had performed. And in the light of that, they were then going to communicate that message. Now, you could, in one sense, look at these four guys and conclude that there's a degree of selfishness with them, that they're motivated by maybe less than pure motives, but eventually they get there. Eventually they figure it out that it's their responsibility to tell that something good had actually happened. And so they go and they communicate the message. And so I suppose some of us know where this is going, don't we? We know where this is going in the sense of there are a people within this room who know about a miraculous work that's been done to secure our freedom. It's not that we're heroes at all, we're not. All that we did in that whole victory that was won by Jesus on the cross, all we did was provide the sin for that particular event that took place. We're not heroes at all. Because by nature, we have that selfishness, don't we? We are absorbed by ourselves. At times, our motives, like the motives here of the leper, they are so questionable. If people genuinely saw the motives that you and I had, we would have far less friends than we actually do. And so it's not that we're in any way better, as it were, than these lepers are. We too, not because of anything great about ourselves, we have, in God's providence, come across news of God's great miraculous work. And there's a people who need to hear of that work. And we have that message. And like the lepers here, we need to actually start working through in our minds our responsibility in the light of that message. We've got the good news. This is a day of good news. We can't keep this to ourselves. We've got to tell other people. We've got to tell them that there has been a victory. We've got to tell them that Jesus has secured that victory for us. We've got to tell them that forgiveness is possible. We've got to tell them that there is hope. We have good news to share, and we need to share it. And if we don't, well, there's consequences for that, isn't there? For those who need to hear the message, as well as for when we give an account for all that we've done in the body, whether good or evil. Because here's the thing, these are lepers. This is not Elisha. This is not the professional who is tasked with delivering this good news. So often we somehow get into the thinking that it's those who are set aside to be the public faces of the work of God in a community or whatever it might be, that it's their job. They're the ones who are meant to kind of deliver the good news. And of course, we are meant to deliver the good news, but it's not Elisha that's been put up here as a herald. The heralds are these lepers, those who have done nothing to secure the benefits that they have received. And yet those who have heard this good news, and they need to share it, because there are a people who are going to die if they do not hear of this good news. Just as if they'd kept it for a day or two more until their stomachs were now so bloated with all the food that they've eaten before they then went to tell the people in the city that this siege actually was no longer real. Just as it would, as there would be consequences for that, there are consequences as to how many will suffer if they are not told of the message of Jesus. I was listening the other day to Rico Tice, the guy that developed the Christianity Explored course that we're using on a Sunday evening. He was telling the story of how in his younger days he had given a recording of one of his first sermons to a few of his mates from his local rugby team. His mates didn't do church, but because it was their pal, the three of them sat one night and listened to the sermon that he delivered. And at the end of it, one of the guys stood up and he said, "That's it. I am done with Rico." And then the guys go, "But you can't. He's our friend." "No, no, I'm done with him." "Yeah, but he's only trying to help us by giving us this." "No, that's not why I'm done with him. I'm done with him because if he has known all along this message about Jesus and about heaven and hell, and it's only now that he's telling us, he's not much of a friend, is he?" You see, he wasn't offended at the message. He was offended at the fact that the one who was his friend and who knew this good news had not shared it with him. And I don't know how you react to a story like that, but I feel uber guilty when I hear that. Because I will have friends like you have friends, and we skirt around the issues. And we need to tell them there's good news. There is good news. There is a miraculous work that has been done on our behalf. And the benefits of it go way beyond what we can eat or drink, go way beyond what gold or silver. We have something even more precious than that, that forevermore we can be at peace with God. So these leopards were heralds of this good news. And so the second and a final point this evening is that we therefore have a responsibility to hear and respond to this good news. Because properly hearing involves a response. Many people come to a church service and they can listen to a preacher and they can go away and there is no response. There's no response from them. There's a corresponding response internally. We mentioned that the last time. We get hardened or we get softened every time we hear the message of God speaking to us. But there is this proper hearing includes a response. So the king Jehoram's woken up middle of the night, commotion. And bearing in mind, he's been given this promise by Elisha that this is a promise from God. Verse 1, "Hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says." Listen, Jehoram, that's twice there the word Lord was used. This is not me. This is the Lord. I am merely the Lord's spokesman. This is what the Lord has said. This time tomorrow, there's going to be a transformation. So he's had that information, and now he's woken up. And he's told that, because the news has come from the lepers to those in the city gates, and that's been passed in, and now he's awake. And what's he going to do? "Ah, well, you know, this isn't God. This isn't God at work. Yeah, I know what that Elisha man said. But this isn't God. No, not at all. This is a trap. This is a trap. I've got these guys sussed, see me? They're not gonna pull one over me, you know." And so he comes up with this whole response about finding out what's going on there and whatever else. And what do we ultimately see with Jehoram? We're seeing again that having been given the word of God, the promise of God, and it coming true, he is still as hardened to gospel biblical truth as he has ever been. In fact, he's getting harder. He has had God speak to him on different occasions through the life and ministry of Elisha, whether it's a political mess, whether it's the raids of the previous chapter, whether it's the siege. Time and again, God has been probing him, prompting him, reminding him of his existence, reminding him of the fact that he has to deal with God. Time and again, he's been probed, he's been taught, and yet time and again, he is ignoring what God is saying. And so he is here living out as the word of God is coming true. And he's hearing of it, but there's no corresponding response of faith whatsoever. Because what he is hearing makes no impact upon his life. The other guy is trusted. Lieutenant, the guy who went with him to see Elisha at Elisha's home and who dismissively spoke about, well, listen, God couldn't possibly change our circumstances in the space of a day. And what was the really unsettling response of Elisha? You'll see it with your own eyes, but you won't eat any of it. And it's repeated for us again. You'll see it with your own eyes, but you won't eat any of it. Verse 20, and that's exactly what happened to him. For the people trampled him in the gateway and he died. He had a complete unbelief. He was hearing what was being said. He was shutting himself off entirely to it. Even though he was hearing this warning about him not experiencing the good that would come, it means nothing to him. Even though he's had a day to even think about this warning, means nothing. Because you see, hearing involves a response. And neither the king nor his official were willing to respond as they ought to, by faith, recognizing the word of God that's spoken to them. Because instead, what characterized them was unbelief. And what characterizes them has characterized many throughout history ever since. Isn't it in 2 Peter chapter 3 that Peter reminds us of the coming of Jesus Christ? And then he speaks about those who respond and say, you've been talking about this coming of Jesus Christ, and he's not come. Is he coming? You see, they're hearing. But there's unbelief. So there's no response. And right down to today, if you went home and chapped on your neighbor's door, and I'm not suggesting you do this, by the way, they would think you were mighty odd, but if you chapped on your neighbor's door this evening and said, by the way, Jesus is coming back, they'd be like, really? We can hear, and there'd be no response other than unbelief, unless the God who opens ears and opens eyes, draws us to Jesus. You see, that's what he's trying to do to you. He's trying to draw you tonight to Jesus. He wants you to hear who Jesus is. And he wants you to know that he is your Savior. When you repent and believe, when you respond, because it's one thing to hear the message, but you must respond by faith. Because the greatest sin is that of unbelief, of hearing about Jesus and what he's done and what he will yet do, and not believing it enough for it to impact your life. So, if people will not believe, they will most certainly not be ready for his coming. If we do not give the message, how will they believe? We are all, however normal, under the radar people we are heralds enlisted in the Salvation Army of the Lord Jesus Christ with a message of good news. Good news given to undeserving people like us. Good news for undeserving people in Inverness, in Scotland, and throughout the world tonight, we must herald that news. And when you hear that news, you must respond by faith.